Hey, well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint Church. Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're watching from around the world, whatever time it is. We are so thankful for all of you that get to be a part of this amazing church today on Sunday. And we're so excited about the next message in our Galatians series. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. And whether you're watching at Rossview campus, at our North Clarksville campus, or at Austin Peay here in Clarksville, or in San Antonio, which, by the way, we're praying for our San Antonio campus host pastor, Pastor George. His mom is in the hospital, and so we're praying for her, Pastor George, and for your family, and may the Lord's peace and grace be with her and healing power as well in Jesus' name. Also in our Tacoma, Washington campus, we're so excited to be one church in many places. Currently, we have about 9 or 10 service expressions, depending on if we have lobby campus at Rossview or not, but we love being one church in a lot of places, right? Amen, everybody. Can we say what's up to our whole church family today? What's up, everybody? Love you guys. Also, our live stream, our Facebook Live, Vimeo channel, YouTube Live. We're on the moon coming up. It's on the way. hey, today we're in week 5 of our series, Walking Through the Book of Galatians. And I have loved this series. I'm especially excited about the passage we're looking at today. I've titled the sermon, When the Gospel Confronts Us. How many of you know the gospel is good for us? And the gospel will punch you in the mouth. Spiritually speaking, of course. It's a passage I've been really excited to preach. I've referenced it a few times, but really I'm excited about it because it's a passage dealing with two preachers having conflict with each other. Did you know preachers argue? None of the ones on our team do because we all pray so much. It's a passage dealing with two preachers having conflict, and honestly, there's nothing I like more than preachers in conflict, let me tell you. In fact, I want to take a moment and tell all of you about 5 preachers in Clarksville that I've had the worst arguments and conflicts with. If you'll take a moment and look at the screen, I'm going to show you their pictures real quick. Number one, I'm totally kidding. Wouldn't that be great, though? Wouldn't that be hilarious? Like just the pastor of such and such church just right up there looking kind of crazy. You know, it's not going to be a flattering, like, headshot. I'm going to catch them like mowing their grass with their shorts falling down or something. This guy. Honestly, I love the pastors of this town. I've got great friendships here, and I thank God for what the Lord is doing in churches all over this city. Every Sunday, we get to pray for one another, and there's a message thread of pastors in Clarksville. We call it the Clarksville Pastor Squad. How many of you know it's good that you have a good squad in your life? And us pastors, we're all friends. And all those of us that aren't friends, I've got their photo right here. We are friends, thank God, because we're all on the same team, going to the same heaven, maybe on different buses, but we're all on the same team. Hey, so this passage has incredible backstory in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul has been dealing so much with this Christian life, and the gospel changes you, and the gospel's enough, Jesus plus anything is religion. How many of you got set free from that statement last Sunday? Come on, somebody. Well, he's doing all this teaching to say the gospel is everything, the gospel's enough, you don't need to add anything, and then he goes into this kind of like force verse moment of talking about a preacher named Peter who's kind of being a hypocrite. And the reason he does that is because this gospel plus nothing is everything. Some of the Christian leaders weren't living that out. And so he had to give an example about it in just a moment. But I love the story of this heavyweight battle between the two strongest leaders in the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul brings the heat on Peter because Peter had some serious character issues. He was a great pastor. He was a great preacher. In fact, Peter preached the very first sermon of the New Testament and thousands came to faith in Jesus. He had miracles. There was a miracle with Peter. I thought this was so boss. I mean, he just walked by people and his shadow would fall on them and they get healed. I want that anointing. You know what I'm saying? Because frankly, I don't like slowing down talking. I just want my shadow to cover you. You know what I'm saying? Get up, get healed. But he also had character issues. He was an absolute hypocrite in some areas as a Christian and as a Christian leader. How many of you know we often hold Christian leaders to a higher standard? And this was the case with Peter. He was the super apostle, the father of the church, right? And so Paul probably didn't have necessarily personal issues with Peter. We don't have any indication that Paul like hated the way he chewed or the kind of clothes, man dress that he wore. You know, he's like, that doesn't style right. But he had obvious biblical issues with Peter. And it was big enough that he had a conflict, he had a confrontation, and he even writes about it in the Bible. So it's big enough that it's made your Bible pages. But before we get there, let me just ask, how many of you love confrontation? You just can't wait to get on a call and open up a big old can of conflict, right, everybody? You just let the people know what's going on in their lives. Anybody? Yeah. How many of you are normal and you don't like conflict very much? Right. The even thought of me talking about conflict right now is getting you nervous. Your palms are getting sweaty. You're thinking, why did I come today? And you're sulking in your chair a little bit. Well, the truth is, Paul had a high view of the gospel. Paul had a higher view of the gospel than he had of the gospel preachers and said, I'm going to let that be the standard over the relationship that we have. And he had such a high view of the gospel and the good news that Jesus is Lord, Jesus saves us, and we need to live our lives according to the gospel, that he wanted nothing to come in the way of that. Let me give you some throwaway scriptures that they're not throwaway, but just not in my notes. In Philippians 1, my favorite verse in the New Testament, Paul writes, whatever happens in your life, live in such a way that honors the gospel, right? So every day of your life. In Corinthians, he says, whatever happens, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything as unto the Lord, right? Paul had a very high view of the gospel and its value in our lives, that it shapes our lives, it changes our lives, and it transforms us, and that we need to be people who live integrously according to the gospel. He had a high view of this, and he let it confront his own life, he let it change him, and he definitely let it be the litmus, the base point for him to confront others. He wanted no one to come in the way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I love this passage. He says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, I'm probably gonna die there. And he said, it doesn't really matter to me. He goes, the only thing, now listen to this. He says, the only thing that matters to me is that every person I meet gets to hear this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that mattered to him was the gospel. Can you imagine living your life that way? Where you go to Starbucks and it's like, hey, I got a mobile order from Mike B. You go in and pick it up. And as soon as you meet that person, it's like, have you heard the gospel yet? Thanks for my coffee, Pipe Place, black, cream, no sugar, because I'm a grown-up, but have you met Jesus yet? Thank you very much. Go to Popeye's, get yourself a chicken sandwich, because it's better than anybody else's chicken sandwich. Hands down, who dat, they're Cajun. And when you get your sandwich, you go, thank you so much for this glorious chicken sandwich. Have you heard about Jesus yet? You go to your CPA, your tax professional, and as they give you the good or bad news, you go, well, thank you so much for this incredibly challenging news. Have you heard about the gospel of Jesus? Paul's attitude was, every person I meet, my only goal, the only thing that matters to me is that every person I meet gets to hear the gospel. So he had a high view of the gospel. He had a high view. This changes lives. This is everything to him. He dedicated his life to it. Now, we look back at last week's message, and Paul showed his willingness to be accountable to the body of Christ regarding his preaching of the gospel, making sure he wasn't messing up or messing around, missing the main thing of the gospel. He had accountability relationships. He had his encourager, Barnabas. How many of y'all got Barnabied this week? I had a buddy of mine. He's a guy. He was a kid in my youth group, actually. I love him. His name's Nat Durant. He's in Murfreesboro. And he watches our sermons. And he messaged me online. He just wanted to encourage me. And then he ended it with, you've been Barnabombed. Barnabas was an encourager, right? And so he said, you've been Barnabombed. And he signed it, love, Nat. He had this squad with Barnabas and Titus, his son in the faith. He kept the gospel the main thing he talked about everywhere. He made sure that we also remember the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, gospel people, our caring people, right? We look out for the widow, the orphan, those who can't care for themselves, the marginalized, the victims, right? We look out for those and we provide and bless them. But then he comes to this very abrupt turn. It's like a very sharp right turn in the writing of Galatians 2, turning his attention in the letter to the hypocrisy of Peter. Peter, like, he's a stellar leader in the church. In the Catholic tradition, they honor him as the very first pope of the Catholic tradition. We don't have that same belief system in the Protestant tradition, but he was just a stellar leader in the church. And if you don't remember, he was the best friend of Jesus. He's the only one in human history to walk on water. I mean, that's a pretty cool resume. Line item, you know, bullet points. I went to this high school, graduated with honors. I played track and, you know, I ran track and field. I walked on water. Did you read the last bullet point? You know what I'm saying? Like, he's the only guy to ever do that. He saw dead people raised to life. He was best friends with Jesus. Got to be the first preacher of the New Testament, was a super apostle, and apparently he was a struggling hypocrite. And Paul uses this writing to show us how the gospel must confront our sin, it must confront hypocrisy, and to show us that no one is exempt from being confronted by the gospel, not even the amazing Apostle Peter. So the gospel, when properly understood, will confront your sin. You don't get to be a gospel person and not let the Spirit of God confront you. Or else you're just a hypocrite, right? You're lying. You don't get to be a gospel person and not let it confront your sin, our fleshly desires. It's like saying, I'm gonna join the army and not do PT. You don't get to be in the army and not work out. You knew that, right? Some of you are like, I can't wait, I'm going to basic this summer. I'm gonna lay around all summer. Nope, you're not. So, if you remember, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, checked in with Peter, James, and John, and the other apostolic leaders. Now, this is kind of setting the stage here, and we're gonna get into this talk more efficiently here, but he had gone to Jerusalem, and he talks about this in the beginning of chapter 2. He said, I'd gone up to Jerusalem after 14 years of preaching the gospel to make sure I was preaching the right stuff. And he's meeting with Peter, James, John. He says, these guys seem to be leaders. He said, I met with them privately. I checked in on them and checked in with them. He met with them. They talked about doctrine. They talked about Gentiles, which are outsiders, non-religious people, people that didn't grow up with Jewish traditions or Hebrew faith, Hebrew race. And he talked about Gentiles being saved. Do they need to be circumcised? Do they have to go through all these certain rites and passages? And they're saying, no, there's nothing. They just got to have faith in Jesus Christ that he died and resurrected for them. And then they caught up. I'm sure they had meals together. They probably shared some baklava and some, that's Greek. But anyway, they shared some Mediterranean food, some olives and hummus and some great meals together. And as they're catching up, Paul has this face-to-face conflict with Peter. It was such a big deal that he writes about it in Galatians. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 15. But what we find from this passage as we walk through it, first of all, and I remember the gospel will confront us. But as it confronts us and the body of Christ confronts us together, listen, faithful conflict is gonna be face-to-face conflict. I asked you how many of you like confrontation, how many of you like conflict? Most of you did not raise your hand. Statistically, you're normal. But there's a serious issue between Paul and Peter. And I'm gonna explain what it is in just a moment because I want you to understand the gravity of what Peter's issue was because I think some of us still struggle with the same issue. But he's basically acting one way in front of converts to Jesus who'd come from Jewish tradition, and then he was acting a totally different way in front of converts to Jesus who came from Gentile backgrounds. In other words, he was acting one way in front of those who kind of grew up in the Jewish world, in the church, and he was acting a different way in front of those that had grown. So here's what would happen. Peter, if he's among Gentile converts, right, outsiders who had come to faith, he's relaxing, he's lounging, he's talking like a Gentile. He's drinking Gentile drinks. He's eating Gentile food, right? He's not worrying about kosher laws. He's probably having some ham hocks with a little cheddar cheese on top of it. But as soon as Jewish converts show up, Peter would like straighten up. He'd start acting more Jewish. He'd start, Shalom Aleichem, how you doing? It's good to see you. You know, he's like talking very much like an insider, and he's projecting this pretense to his Jewish Christian friends at the detriment of the Gentile Christian friends. He's showing preferential treatment. He's being a hypocrite. He's being two-faced. If you're not familiar with the term hypocrite, it's actually a theater term. If you know in theater, you know the idea of the masks, right? And that's what essentially Peter's doing. He's putting on a mask in front of one group of church folks. He's putting on a different mask in front of other church folks. How many of you just can't stand hypocrisy? You ever heard the accusation? The church is full of, well, it was here too. It's always been that way. Hypocrisy has always been an issue in the church. You know why? Because we're still human and we still have issues and we still have problems. But historians believe that Paul was such a gut-punching, no-nonsense personality. He was blunt. They say that Paul was short, probably thinning or missing hair, and he had an attitude about him. And I think for Paul, it was because he had nothing to lose. He had lost everything to follow Jesus. He lost all of his street cred with the Pharisees. He lost his religious tradition and upbringing, and he's literally living with nothing to preach this gospel. He was known as a no-nonsense personality, blunt, to his face. So I can imagine this face-to-face look with Peter was pretty strong. Here's how he describes it in Galatians 2:11. He said, but when Cephas, now I tried to do some digging into why Paul keeps using Peter's Aramaic name. If you're not familiar, the languages of the Bible, predominantly Old Testament's Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. And then throughout the New Testament, you've got this Aramaic, which was kind of a common language of the people in this Mediterranean Jewish kind of melting pot region of the world at the time. It was more of a street language. And this would have been, okay, so Peter, of all people, had three names in the Bible. He was born Simon. When Jesus met him, he's like, I don't like your name. I'm going to call you Peter. What a baller. You know what I'm saying? Like, can you imagine walking up, hey, my name's Mike. I don't like that. I'm going to call you handsome fella. You know what I'm saying? Like, it happens, but. But then Paul wouldn't even call him Peter. He calls him Cephas in this passage for some reason. But it's the same person, Cephas. He said, but when Cephas came to Antioch, which in Acts, the Bible says it's Antioch's the first time that they were ever called Christians, right? When he came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. In other words, he said, he's already living a condemned, hypocritical life. And so I told him to his face. Can you imagine the tone? Paul's like, well, I had a private meeting and we worked it out. No, he's like, I told him to his face because he stood in condemnation on his own. Thank you, Pastor Paul. How many of you want to see this guy coming? He didn't sugarcoat anything. Here's what he didn't do. He didn't go behind Peter's back. He didn't go gossiping about him. He didn't go prayer requesting about Peter's issues. Hey, man, you need to pray for Peter. That dude is such a hypocrite. He's acting one way in front of them and another way in front of them. The guy's got sin issues in his life, but hey, I'm just saying, pray for him. That's called Christian gossip. Non-Christian gossip doesn't include the prayer request. We just say it. Man, have you heard what Peter's doing? That dude is a total knucklehead. He didn't go behind his back. He didn't post about it on his social media. He didn't get passive aggressive in the apostle staff meeting and send out a memo to the other apostles. Can you imagine Paul opening a scroll? Hello, apostles. It's good to have all of you here today on Tuesday. Welcome to our staff meeting. Hope you're having a great day. Hey, if you don't mind, don't forget to label food in the apostles' lounge refrigerator. Please respond to all emails in a timely manner. If you don't mind, that'd be great. Oh, and if you happen to be an apostle with the name that rhymes with meter, please don't be a hypocritical jerk face. Oh, and Sister Martha's back in the hospital. Please, let's be praying for her. Meeting adjourned. Like, he didn't do that. Can I just tell you, passive aggressive is one of the most annoying ways to deal with somebody. Please don't ever do that. But he went straight face to face because that's the right way to handle confrontation. Can I just tell you, all of you, it is the right way to handle conflict. If someone's offended you or upset you, go tell them to their face. I always think face-to-face is such a weird statement. Like, could you imagine actually literally getting face-to-face with them? Anyway, let's move on. That's the end of the joke. But he had a real issue with Peter. And he dealt with it like adults who loved God and loved Peter. He dealt with it like an adult who loves God and loves people. He actually wasn't trying to start a fight. He was actually trying to help Peter and stop him from being a hypocritical sinner. Listen, that's loving your brother. Now, many of us would rather crawl in a hole than tell somebody that they've offended us. But this is the way of Jesus. And this is the way of gospel people. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if somebody's offended you or upset you, here's what he said. You who are offended, go privately and tell them that they've offended you. Tell them to their face. What we do is we go, somebody's offended me, we go, well, I'm not talking to them until they come and apologize. But Jesus says, they're not coming to apologize to you because they're offenders. They don't care about you. But if they've offended you, he says, you who are offended, go tell them. Face to face, and he says, tell them privately. You don't bring a crew. Don't bring the Jets and the Sharks, you know. That's a West Side Story reference. Some of y'all got that. It's Romeo and Juliet in the 70s. He said, go tell them privately. And then he says, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if they listen to you, great. The relationship's restored. They go, oh, man, I'm sorry. I didn't even know I did that to you. I'm so sorry. By the way, that's typically going to be the posture that I want to take. However, sometimes I get a little argumentative, and I go, you didn't understand that correctly. I didn't do that. And then I got to shut my face and be humble. But he goes, if they don't listen to you, bring one or two spiritual friends along, like your life group members, and try again. If it's still bothering you, it's eating at you. You can't sleep at night, right? And he said, if it's still not resolving, maybe bring it to church leadership or your life group leader and help bring restoration. Now, here's the deal. Face-to-face is the best way. It's the biblical way. It's the gospel way. Paul modeled it here. Jesus taught it in Matthew 18. And that's what's to happen in our lives too. Now, especially as people of faith, we have to be willing to speak bluntly about conflict and offense. And we need to be willing to go face-to-face. Can I ask you, when you're on the receiving end of that, be humble and listen. Some of us, like, when people have come to us face-to-face, the reason they won't come to us again is because how we react. We're jerks, and we're rude, and we talk over them, and we don't validate what they're saying. But listen, we need to be willing to go face to face. We need to be willing to receive face to face when a friend has stepped into sin, is unrepentant, or simply needs accountability. Hey, you're saying some crazy stuff online. Stop it. Hey, I came across your YouTube channel. I came across your Instagram. I came across your Facebook. And I noticed you're saying some things that don't connect to the gospel very well. And you say you're a gospel person. So let me bring some accountability to your life because I love God and I love you. Paul could have easily held these issues against Peter and just talked about them to everybody. Well, hey, don't even hang around Peter because you don't even know what he's talking about. Let's just ostracize Peter. Just make him an exile. But he loved God and he loved Peter enough to go to him face to face. Y'all hear what I'm saying? If a church leader has been caught up in sin, if a person in your life group has been pulled away into craziness or is acting hypocritically, if a brother or sister in faith needs accountability, we as gospel people should always choose to speak in person and speak face to face because they stand condemned. And the risk is if no one will say it to them because we're afraid of offending or we're afraid of upsetting them or we're afraid of how they might react, they might walk all the way into eternal condemnation. Can I give you a few guiding principles for this, though? Because I know most of us, you guys have already admitted you don't like conflict. So let me give you a few guiding principles for anyone dealing with conflict. It can be overwhelming. It can be scary. It can be nerve-wracking. It may feel easier to gossip or talk about them or just harbor bitterness or angry feelings. But here's some principles that I try to live by, and I want to give them to you just as a gift, a free gift here. Number one, talk to the person, not about the person. Like before you go telling others and building your camps and making a case of why you're so holy and righteous and you've got all the good things figured out and this person's a total hypocrite, go talk to them, not about them. Did you know gossip is not a spiritual gift? Did you know gossip is not a spiritual gift? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gossipy, gentleness, self-control. It's not in the fruit of the Spirit either. Talk to the person, not about the person. It's the biblical way. Second, don't carry offense if you won't confront offense. This is the out. You go, it's not in my nature to confront people. Then it shouldn't be in your nature to carry offense either. If you won't confront it, don't carry it. Because you know what happens is it ends up eating at you. And that person they're not thinking about what it's doing to you, that they've offended you. I made a comment. I was doing a live video on my Facebook feed last night, just sharing some principles from this talk and then praying for folks. But I made the point about like President Trump's tweets, right? Everybody's got opinions about his tweets. And the truth is your opinions about his Twitter handle, his Twitter page, doesn't bother him at all. You think our president's sitting in Washington going, what in the world do those people in Clarksville think about my tweets? Oh my gosh, I hope, you know, he don't care. And yet it eats at some of us so bad that we want to blow the whole Twitter industry away. You know what I'm saying? So if you won't confront it, don't care. Just delete his Twitter account from your page. Don't read about it. You know what I'm saying? Or like someone's offended you, they steal your stuff at work, or they've offended you in some way, they've abused you, they've hurt you. If you won't confront it, then you shouldn't be willing to carry it. This is a principle. I think it's really valuable. Three, learn to believe the best in others, not the worst. Some people didn't mean what you thought they said. Man, I public speak all the time. Do you know the percentage of times that I get up in front of people and say something stupid? 100%. At some point in this message, I've already said something where some of y'all go, what did he just say? I mean, I feel for every preacher who gets their words tied up. I've said cuss words up here trying to say two other Christian words, and I blended them together. Y'all want examples, don't you? A lot of SH words go together in the faith world, and they just believe the best. You know what? Maybe they didn't mean to do that. Maybe they didn't mean to steal my lunch out of the refrigerator again. Maybe my husband didn't mean what he said the way I thought I heard it. Maybe my pastor didn't get my email. Maybe that person didn't mean to offend me. Can we just learn to believe the best in people? Maybe he's not a total racist. Maybe she's not a sexist. Maybe not. Like, and if you won't confront it, don't carry it, which means you're going to choose to just believe the best. Four, gospel people refuse to gossip. I started with this, but I think it's good for us to remember. Don't talk about it to others if you won't talk about it to the person who's hurt you. I love that Paul like made an example. He became a model of this. He said, I went to Peter to his face. But then it's ironic that he writes about it in the Bible. Kind of gossipy. You know what I'm saying? I wonder if he was like, Peter, do you mind if I tell others how great this was? You know, this conflict worked out great. It is a little ironic, but whatever. And number five, just, we got to learn to let things go. Can I just tell you, it's not all that bad. Everything's not that much pressure. We just need to learn to let go and move on. Some of us carrying wounds and offense from years ago. I've heard it said before, to harbor unforgiveness and to carry offense is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You're ingesting the poison of unforgiveness. You're ingesting the poison of offense, and you're hoping that they get punished for it. Can we just learn to let things go? According to the great prophet, Elsa. Let it go. Let it go. All right. But here's the reality. The struggle's real. Anybody struggle with sin in this room? Come on, raise your hand or else you're a liar and I'm gonna call you out and put your face on the screen. The struggle's real. Like until you die and go to heaven and meet the Lord face to face, you're gonna struggle with your flesh. You're gonna struggle with sin. You're gonna struggle with isms. Every one of us struggle at some measure with racism, sexism, classism, financial struggle, elitism of some sort. Every one of us think we're a little better than somebody else. Every one of us do. It's called pride, and it's the root of every kind of sin that we struggle with. You know, Jesus gave so many references to this. There was one of the parables that he taught about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this tax collector comes to the temple, and he's like bowed down before the altar, going, God, 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 please forgive me, please forgive me. And the Pharisee rolls in, drops his tithe off, and goes, at least I'm not like that guy. And how many of us, we want to identify as a tax collector? Oh, I got sin issues in my life, and I'm begging God to forgive me. But the truth is, we may be that in one scenario, but we're the Pharisee in another. Jesus talked about it like this in another parable. He said there's a guy who came and he owed his master billions of dollars. And the master said, I'm gonna put you in prison. I'm gonna put your whole family in prison. You're gonna become my indentured servant, my slave until you pay it all off. And he pleads with the master, please, please, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And the master goes, you know what? Fine. I own it all anyway. I just forgive you. And then it says that servant went out of the house, out of the master's court, and he saw a buddy that owed him like $5 worth of money. And he chokes the guy in the street and says, you're gonna give me back what you owe me. And the guy's like, I don't have it, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? No way. And he says, he calls the law and has him put into jail and takes his family as slaves. And the top master heard about that and was so mad. He comes to him and goes, I forgave you of billions of dollars worth of debt. And you're holding this guy accountable for $5 worth of debt, are you kidding me? How many of you know the struggle is real? Like we love to be the forgiver, the forgiven one. And we also love to be the exactor. We love to be the one choking out the next guy. It's a struggle. Am I talking about anybody up here besides my wife? I know, it's terrible. I'm so sorry. I just needed to soften the room a little bit, babe. Hey, y'all. Stephanie's going to preach in Germany next week. Isn't that amazing? I'm so proud of her. I'm so proud of Stephanie. She's going to do great. There's a, for all of you that watch from Germany, there's a duty station there in Ansbach, is that right? And she's going to be preaching three messages at the Protestant Women of the Chapel's annual retreat. So excited for her. So proud of her. Pray for her and pray for me because I'm home alone with four kids. We're going to eat a lot of cereal. Gonna watch a lot of Netflix. Every dad in the room's like, I get it, I get it. Struggle's real. Let me help you out again with this backstory. We're gonna eat good, Steph. Don't worry. Greens. Okay, and that's about it. a little bit of the backstory of Peter's issues. It was actually really interesting how he wrestled with issues of religious and racial elitism. Now let me walk you through this here. Let me go back to the text. Paul said, I confronted him to his face. And then he said, before certain men came in from James, this is the Hebrew Christians now that had come to faith in Christ. James is really discipling Hebrews into faith in Christ. Before those people would come in, Peter would be eating with Gentiles, right? So eating Gentile foods. Gentiles aren't kosher. They don't care about all that stuff. But when they came in and they drank certain drinks and they talked a certain way, and but when they came in, he drew back and he separated himself out of fear of the circumcision party. Ain't no party like a circumcision party. Because the circumcision party don't quit. All right, anyway, move on. Stay with me. That's too far. That was too far. But that was funny. Man, that was funny. Man, that was good. Oh, it was in my head. And I was like, don't do it. And then I was like, I'm going to do it. And then I did it. Anyway, all right. It says circumcision party. I didn't write that. And all y'all thought of the song. Need a little. It was the scissor action that did it. All right. So it was. Oh, man. We'll record this again. So let's just keep it. All good? So in the context, Paul said Peter's main issue was he showed preferential treatment to the Jewish converts over the Gentile converts. Now look, when he's hanging with just Gentiles, he's like, okay, I'll let my hair down a little bit. I'll kind of act like a Gentile. I'll say their jokes. I'll eat their food. I'll drink their drinks. But as soon as the Jewish converts showed up, he tightened up and he starts like distancing himself from those. Look what it says. He drew back from them because of fear of this other group. Now you got to understand this struggle here. Peter was Jewish by upbringing. He'd grown up in a family studying Hebrew scriptures, knowing the prophecies about Messiah, and then personally met, knew, did life with, walked on water with Jesus, the Messiah they'd all been waiting on. He gave his life to Jesus. He became the first preacher of the New Testament. He saw thousands saved, but he has this recurring issue. He prefers one group over another. Listen to me. He preferred Jewish Christians over non-Jewish Christians. Now, why is that an issue? He preferred Christians who grew up in the Jewish traditions like him instead of those who got saved from the other side of the tracks. He liked his type of Christian more than he liked this other type of Christian. Now, he'd probably tell you, I'm glad those Gentiles got saved, but he preferred to hang out with his own kind. Now, something you need to realize about this, why it's a problem. To be Jewish is not just your religion, because to be Hebrew is your race. So when I've said before, Peter was a racist. Peter struggled with religious elitism and racism. Here it is. To be Jewish is your faith. And some of us have that. If they didn't grow up in your tradition, if they didn't grow up in your denomination, you just want to wash your hands of it. Or like me, I grew up a total heathen, right? I didn't grow up Southern Baptist or Pentecostal. I didn't grow up Catholic, a certain Lutheran or Methodist. I grew up total heathen. I would have been the Gentile in this scenario. And among certain people, though, Peter's like, oh, I'm glad they got saved, but I'm glad they're not hanging with me. And this was a religious elitism. This was also a racial issue. And when Paul saw that Peter was choosing Jewish people over Gentile people, when Paul realized that Peter was changing his behavior and his actions and his attitude based on who was in the room, when Paul saw Peter pulling away from black people or minority people or people with sex issues or with gender dysphoria, when he saw people pulling away from folks that were broken, that didn't have this history of growing up in the right traditions, and Paul said, those are the folks I've been assigned to reach, and I love them with everything that I have. Paul said, I was more Jewish, Peter, than you ever were, and I'm called to reach those people far from our Jewish background, and that you would prefer them over them. He said, I will definitely confront you to your face, because that's not the gospel. He saw Peter pulling away because of some stuffy establishment or traditionalist views. Paul said, I'm going to get you to your face. And this was a recurring issue for Peter. In fact, when Jesus was living, Peter was a bit of an elitist. There's a time in John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well in Samaria. And Peter and the other disciples are going, we got to get Jesus away from her. What's he doing talking to her out here in the middle of the day? He cared more about what people thought watching. Now, there's something about guarding your influence, but that's not the same as guarding your reputation for your sake. When Jesus was alive, Peter had this issue. And then in Acts chapter 10, this story, it just blows my mind. Peter's out preaching to all these people in Jerusalem. And then there's this Roman military officer named Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. But the Bible describes him as a devout man who had a real prayer life, and he was generous to the house of God. Now listen, he's praying that someone would come and tell him about how to get to heaven, how to get to God. And so the Lord assigns Peter to go do this, but Peter has this race thing in his heart, has this elitism thing in his heart. And so Jesus had to come from heaven to meet with Peter, and he gives him this incredible vision from heaven, and he drops down this sheet in Acts chapter 10, and it's got all these food items in there, including lobster and things that are unclean, like some pigs running around. And Jesus says, "Rise, Peter," in the vision. He goes, "Kill and eat whatever you want." And Peter says to Jesus in a vision, "No, Lord." Which never works, by the way. He says, "No, Lord." And then he says, "I've never eaten anything unclean, and I'm not going to now." And then the Lord has to say to Peter, "Don't ever again call what I've determined to be clean, unclean again." Now, he used a food vision to prep Peter's heart about his race issue, because he would have struggled to go to Cornelius's house, this devout man with a prayer life and a giving life, to tell him about Jesus because he was a Roman. Can you imagine Jesus having a conversation with God about this, God the Father? So we got God the Father, God the Son at the right hand. And Jesus has just survived the resurrection. He's probably up there on the throne going, "Oh my God, that was a long one, Father. Whew, that was terrible. Thank you to all you angels for ministering to me. That was tough. I made it. Praise God, I'm here." And he looks down on Peter and he's like, "I gotta go back and deal with this fool one more time." He leaves heaven to go deal with Peter because this is a struggle that kept recurring for Peter. Can I tell you? If Peter will struggle with sin over and over and over again in hypocrisy, you and I will probably struggle with hypocrisy and sin over and over and over again. Peter, the pastor, had a real struggle, and it came up multiple times in his life and ministry. He dealt with it most likely before he met Jesus, while he walked with Jesus, after Jesus saved him, after Jesus resurrected. While Peter was pastoring and preaching to people and starting churches, he struggled with this issue that even Jesus himself had to come back from heaven to correct him on. Listen, nobody's perfect. Preachers aren't perfect. We have issues too. And if people like Peter struggle with sin, you and I will struggle with sin. And that's why it's so important to have people in your lives, like your life group, who love you enough to confront you to your face and call you back to devotion, to the gospel, to the gospel, to the gospel. If Peter can struggle with elitism, you can. If Peter can struggle with racism, I can. If Peter, after Jesus confronts him, would still deal with these things, then how many of you know our struggles will continue? But our struggle is not an excuse to embrace. Some of us aren't even struggling anymore. We've just embraced those things. Can I tell you, just because the struggle is real doesn't mean the devil gets to win. Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel." 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, you've overcome the devil, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world." James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another." This is why we have groups here. This is why your dream team matters. "And pray for one another so that you may be healed." Peter's greatest need here was to be healed of his elitism. He says, "The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it works." The struggle was real for him, and it may be real for you, but our God is greater than your struggle, and the folks in your life group are stronger than the junk in your life. The people on your dream team are your prayer team, and they will lift you up because the gospel is for you, and it's changing you forever. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? See, I love this story. I love that it just shows the humanity of these great killer leaders. But I got to finish on time. You got to understand, your hypocrisy, my hypocrisy, our hypocrisy hurts others. Nobody gets blessed by our hypocrisy. Verse 13, he says, "All the rest of the Jews," Paul said, "I've confronted him to his face." And then he says, here's how he was acting one way and then another. And then he said, "The rest of the Jews were acting hypocritically along with him." So that even Barnabas, and Paul's like, "That's my dog. That's my guy." So that even Barnabas was led astray by his hypocrisy. "But when I saw that their conduct," there now, it's not just Peter's conduct. Look at this. "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you are a Jew, if you're living like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how would you ever force Gentiles to live like a Jew?" This goes back to the thing where they're saying, if you're going to get saved and become a Christian, you got to become a Jewish Christian. He's like, how in the world are you going to have people do that when you yourself don't act consistent? And it's the issue for all of them. Listen, your hypocrisy, my hypocrisy, It has an effect and it hurts other people. Paul had given his life to building and planting churches among unreached people groups and to Gentile groups. His wingman Barnabas, his encourager, was even detrimentally affected by Peter's hypocrisy. All the rest of the Jewish Christians were following Peter's lead and acting like hypocrites according to this text. I don't know about you, but I get the most discouraged when I see people that I hold in esteem in one way in their walk with God acting hypocritically and the damage that it can have on the lives of other people. It's a reason people don't come to church. It's a reason many of you have refused to get into certain types of relationships because you've been wounded. You have high expectations of a marriage or maybe the way you saw your parents behave and you go, I don't ever want that in my life. It shouldn't have been that way. There was abuse there. And so I'm never gonna get married or I'm never gonna be with somebody. And that hypocrisy damages others. It's such a serious issue in the Bible. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 18. He said, whoever causes somebody else to stumble into sin, it'd be better for you to just put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in a lake. Some of you go, Jesus said that? I thought he was the super nice, like hippie guy, give you a get out of jail free card all the time. He cared more about the missing than the found. And he looked at found people and he going, if you're causing lost people to stumble into sin, it'd be better for you to throw a stone around your neck and jump in the river. I mean, that is some like 1970s mafia style hit. You know what I'm saying? Sleeping with the Galilean fishes. And Paul was as serious about the gospel, and Jesus was always serious about those far from God. So listen, as much as this sermon sounds like this great epic battle, I talked about how to confront others, maybe living or leading and acting hypocritically, and I know that can be daunting or maybe even rewarding for some of us. I want to encourage all of you with something. If you just put your books away for just a moment, I just want to look at you in your face and tell you something, even if you're watching. Listen, the truth of the gospel, I want to encourage you that the truth of the gospel is to be able to hold you accountable. This is a way of life for us. If you're in a relationship with others in the body of Christ, in your life group, on a dream team, or friends with others in this church, or in any church, I want you to love God enough and to love them enough that you'll have the hard talks face to face. Because their soul may be walking into condemnation. Don't just roll your eyes about it and go, oh man, they're crazy. Realize that their soul is in the balance. And anyone who continues in hypocrisy outside of the body of Christ is gonna ultimately drift completely away from Christ himself. It's just the nature of sin and how it has its effect on us. But be willing to love God and love them enough to have the hard talk because their soul and possibly the souls of others may be on the line. But I want us to, for a second now, put down the magnifying glass and pick up the mirror. Because a lot of us read this text or we hear this sermon and we go, yeah, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul, confronting face to face. But maybe you're more like Peter. How are you doing living authentically with the gospel in your life? How are you doing just embracing the truth of the gospel in your life and repelling sin? I said last week that when we have circumcision of the heart, we love God more and we hate our sin. I don't need you hating the sin of other people. There's plenty of that going around. I just want to hate the sin in my own life well enough that I'll turn it away, that I'll turn away from it. How are you doing with that? Are you Peter in this text? Or are you Paul? Are you just embracing sin in your life? Have you just said, you know what, this is just who I am. It's how I was raised. It's what I've always done. It's what my habits are. Have you gone too far in your drinking and your cussing and your porn life? Are you going too far in your lust life? Are you going too far in your hypocrisy in every area? Are you living hypocritically like Peter was? Or are you refusing to allow others who love you to speak truth into your life? See, in a message like this, it's so easy to be Paul. It's so easy to want to be Paul. To stand up for righteousness, to the point the finger at the hypocrites. But how many of you are struggling to realize that you may actually be Peter? If you're not actually living out the gospel authentically, you've given up the struggle and you've just embraced the wrong side of the struggle. Can I just love you for a moment here and tell you some things about that? It's the last thing I'll say, and then a scripture, and then a prayer. If I can just be your pastor and tell you directly, I love you, and God loves you. In fact, if you're living hypocritically, here's the deal. If you're living far from God, if you're wanting a Sunday-only relationship with Jesus, but you got a Saturday night special kind of way of living all the rest of the week, listen, God's never pleased with that. You know if you're living condemned or not because you carry that all the time. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know what that feels like. I don't need to pressure you. I don't need to read your emails or go through your phone to tell you. You know what condemnation feels like because you've lived under that. But can I tell you something? God's not mad at you. He's mad that you are continuing to live as a slave and not as a son. God's bothered that you're living outside of your calling, your assignment to closeness to Him. God's not mad at you, but He's never pleased with that kind of living. And here's the thing, you may never know how many lives you damage living hypocritically, including your spouse and your kids and your coworkers, your neighbors. God's not mad at you, but He's surely not happy that you're living that way. So here's what we offer. Repent. Change your mind. Change the direction of your life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says that if we confess our sin to God, He is faithful and He's just. That means He's never going to not come through on this. And it fulfills the justice of God. Listen, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's the justice of God. He'll forgive you because He died for that. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to cleanse yourself. He will cleanse you. If you'll keep it before the Lord, confess it faithfully, He'll forgive you. He'll mete out His own justice against it. And He will change you completely from the inside out. Hypocritical living is a terrible way to live. And Jesus didn't die for that. He died for you to live a full, authentic, integrous life in love with Him, in love with His church, and moving forward in the things of God. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask all of our campus pastors to stand ready to take the service. But no matter what you're dealing with, I want to ask everybody to do this for me. Just open your hands to God and lay these things before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for this word. Thank You, God, that You love us more than anything in this world. That, God, You love us so much that You give us a passage like this to confront our sin, to call us back to repentance, to call us back to devotion to Jesus. And Lord, today we surrender all that we are and all that we have to You. God, we confess our sin. Lord, and You know what they are. You know what those issues are. And we do too. We confess our sin and we ask for You to forgive us, to cleanse us, to mete out all Your justice. And You did it at the cross of Calvary. And God, we receive it today. We receive forgiveness and mercy. And Lord, now would You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where you're sitting right there, just do me a favor. Under your breath, quietly, just pray to the Lord and confess your sin to Him. Come on, tell Him. He knows. He's not surprised. God, we confess lust. We confess deceit. We confess theft. We confess sexual immorality. We confess these things to You. We confess anger and unforgiveness. And Lord, today we ask for Your forgiveness and we receive it in Jesus' name. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I believe in Jesus, that He died for me so that I can live for Him. I give You my whole life. I'm all Yours in every part, in Jesus' name. Come on, to God be the glory. Amen, amen.